This is a great section. This is a great section because of the context. And I think I stole my thunder last week by telling you that. I mean, it's right in front of us, but I encourage you to read. If you remember last week, we ended with me saying, chapter 3, verse 1 says, wives likewise. And then verse 7, husbands likewise what? Likewise what? Likewise is referring back to chapter 2. So he starts the chapter saying, wives, likewise. And then he has words for the wives. And then he says, husbands, likewise. So if we go back and see what is shared with us in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, speaking of Jesus, right, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So there's our example. And I shared with you last week, there's only two passages in the Bible that state that Jesus is our example. Did you know that? John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, I've given you an example. If I, your Lord and Master, and you're right, I am, he says, if I'm washing your feet, then you ought to do the same to one another. We have that as an example. And then this passage, Peter says, we are given an example. And the example is this, Christ suffering wrongfully for us. Jesus decided that he would submit to the Father. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out, Father, don't make me go, but not my will be done, your will be done, where did he go? He went to the cross. Obediently submitted to the Father. And this is the only other place where that word is used for Jesus as an example to us. Verse 21, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then it describes the perfect way that Jesus stayed submitted to the Father when evil, wicked, abusive men tore at him. He said things like this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Through the torment that he went through, he despised the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And so that's our example. Jesus submitted to his Father. For to this you were called. And that's why he says in verse 1, likewise. And in verse 7, likewise. So for the wives, it's likewise, be submissive. And in verse 7, likewise, be understanding and show honor, referring back to Jesus. So we'll take both those. And the first one with the wives, likewise. So Jesus is the example. He suffered for us. So we're to be willing to suffer for him. We're the body of Christ. And Paul even says in Colossians chapter 1 that the body of Christ is given a measure of suffering. So he was thanking God that he was taking on the suffering in his own body and the church was not suffering. He says, I'm glad that I'm able to take it into my own body and suffer for Jesus' name so that you don't have to suffer. But there is a measure of suffering for the body of Christ, and we are to be willing to suffer for him because he gave us that example. If the Father allows suffering for the name of Jesus in our lives, we are to take hold of it willingly. That's a big one, isn't it? Are you willing to suffer for his name? But Chris, you don't understand. If I talk about Jesus, I'll get fired. Oh, well, we can't have that, can we? We categorize it. It's different. It's different for me because I'll get fired if I talk about Jesus. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? Are you just afraid that you might? You're afraid that it might create some tension. It absolutely will create some tension. So we're to be willing to suffer for his name. Also, he submitted to the Father, so we're to submit to the Father. And the way that this is healthy, and we talked about this last week, is that it's spiritual and not natural. How do you submit to someone who is a dark, evil person that God has allowed in your life? You submit to God through them. And that's a spiritual act of faith. If you try to operate in the flesh, the things that God calls us to do in his spirit, it becomes a psychological nightmare. We must come to God and ask him to do the work in us. We must submit to him by faith so that we can be led by his spirit. For to this you were called. It's a spiritual life. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So this passage about wives being in a submitted role. When we talk about marriage in Scripture, it's all about roles. Our society wants to mess with these terms and make it about equality. Oh, you draconian, you know, sexist Christians, do you think men are better than women? And oh, the man lords over the wife. Not scriptural. Nowhere does it say that the husband is to lord over his wife, right? But it's not about equality. We are equal. It's not about capability. It's about roles. It's not even separating out gifting or anointing. That's celebrated, that equality, celebrated in Christ for both men and women. But he's talking about roles when he brings up marriage in these passages. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, the other marriage passage, there's a few of them, where he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to Christ. Right before that, it says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So our relationships, generally as believers, we are submitted to one another. We submit to one another in the fear of God. So that means I submit to you as a believer. You submit to me as a believer. But really, we're submitted to God. We're showing him honor by being submitted people. Christianity exalts equality within the roles of men and women, but not to the exclusion of the roles, right? We're equal, but that doesn't mean there's no roles. Gender is the design of God that we have male and female, and that creates different roles in relationships, in society, and that's the design of God. We're not to discredit that design and push the issue of equality. It's not about equality, it's about roles. Now, I could speak a lot about that because it's attacked these days. But let me just say this, being submitted one to another, submission affects all of our relationships. In every one of them, we're to be submitted to the Lord in all of our relationships. But that does not define or overrule the roles that we have in those relationships. For instance, in a work situation, a Christian boss is to be submitted in all of his relationships. But that doesn't mean he's not to lead at work. He's the boss. And you can't look at him and say, oh, you think you're better than us. It's no, that's in order. If he doesn't lead, then he gets fired because you need a boss that can lead. I don't know how you fire a boss, but you incorporate, then you call it, get him off the board, I guess. I don't know. And so Ephesians 5, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Very interesting. Colossians chapter 3, wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I love that word fitting. Titus chapter 2, that the older women admonish the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands, meaning not rebellious, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, we have this equality in Christ. One is not lesser than the others. We don't believe that. So we have this equality. So if the women in the fellowship were going to come off rebellious in their character, it would be obvious because of that equality. And so he says, don't let that happen. Remind the younger women not to come off rebellious, because then the word of God will be blasphemed, because it will stand out in the culture. Oh, those women are so rebellious. We don't want that reputation, right? So it's not a general submission of women to men, as if to all husbands. Wives, submit to all husbands. No. It's within the marriage role that she is in, a submitted role in that equality, celebrating that those differences and those gifts within the marriage. By the way, the fact that the wife is in a submitted role in marriage is not to be an opportunity for abuse. Obviously, a man who is an abusive husband, an abusive person, is completely out of character with God. Now, I'll tell you, abuse speaks specifically to the disregard of a much more basic right. So a lot of times people will confuse this. You have a man and a woman, they're married. If the man is abusive, let's say physically, let's say he threatens her life, and someone says, well, the Bible doesn't say she can be free of him because, you know, he didn't commit adultery. That's ludicrous, because what he has now forfeited is his rights to be a member of society. He's lost his rights to recognize the equality of humanity. You just transgressed society. If somebody walks down the street and beats somebody up, they go to jail.
That's right.
They've lost their rights to be free in an equal society. And so, in a marriage, if something like that takes place, and I don't know how it got so confusing, it seems so simple to me, that man, we'll say it was the man that was abusive, he's lost his rights to general freedom in society. And I know it gets complicated, very complicated. What do you do about verbal abuse? Absolutely, these are big issues for certain couples where the man disregards his wife in that way. But again, that physical abuse removes the right to be a part of society, let alone the marriage. And so oppression of the weaker, oppression of the defenseless, oppression of someone who's in a submitted role is oppositional to God. God is the God of the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. And he says, and you were strangers, all through Deuteronomy and in the Psalms, you were strangers and I brought you in, therefore I want you to show favor to strangers and widows and the fatherless, because I'm the father of the fatherless. He identifies himself with that. So the idea of oppression or abuse is out of character with God, absolutely. And so in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates man, he says it's not good that man is alone, so he created woman out of man. Now, I love Genesis chapter 1 through 3. I love it. I love to look at the picture and stand back and think about it. And so I've always thought about, what if you could have watched all of creation just as an observer? There's God spinning the planets into orbit, forming the sun, creating a black hole. You're just like, oh God, you're awesome. And then you see the gardens that he's created and the mountains and the trees and the animals. And then you look and you say, hey, that one right there, one of your creation, that one looks like you. It's not you, but you're shining out of that one. And then you leave. And you come back and there's two of them that God is shining out of. So here's what God did, right? There's one being that shines my glory, created in my image, that you would look at and say, there's something unique here. He's reflecting the glory of God like no other. The heavens declare the glory, the earth, his firmament, or the firmament shows his handiwork. There you go. And he's the creator, it's obvious, and you glorify him, and then you go, wait, but that one, you're shining from within. You live in that one. He goes, watch this. He takes that one. He goes, it's not good that he's alone. So he takes that one, takes a portion of him, separates that, forms that into the woman. So now there's two as one in covenant with each other. So Adam is now two. There's your gender. There's the completeness of man on that day. Do you know Genesis refers to Adam and Eve as Adam? Mankind. That's the word, Adam. So the two become one flesh in a love covenant. And so woman was created for man, but it's part of man, she is, that is. But you need a woman to make a man, Paul says in Corinthians, to show the equality. One is not independent of the other. That's right. So there's roles. Now again, I have a lot I can say about roles. The role of the woman, a comparable helper. I love Pastor Chuck down in Costa Mesa. It was so great. When he was teaching on Genesis chapter 2, he said, you know, I will make him a helper equal to him. And he says that word in the Hebrew is work ox. And then he was just real quiet for like, you know, a pause that only Chuck can do. And everyone's kind of going, whoa. And he goes, just kidding. It was great. I loved it. Of course, that's not what it means. It's a helper. There's a role. And so because he says woman came out of man, she's in a submitted role, but there's an equality there. So there's an order. And so she's, it's a comparable helper, not revealing some kind of inequality or incapacity, nor promoting that. It's not about dominating power or superiority or inferiority. As with Christ, there's no inequality or incapacity, but it reveals the heart of God. In the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have the Son submitted to the Father. The Son is submitted to the Father, and there is no greater, no inequality. There is a relationship. There is a covenant relationship within the very nature of our singular God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he created a man in his image and said, wait a minute, and made a covenant relationship within his nature, husband and wife, and said, now, it's good. I just think marriage is a picture of that very covenant relationship that God has within his very nature. There's no wrestling. There's no father sitting on the throne saying, submit to me. That's not God. Matter of fact, and I feel like I just said this last week or something, but I don't know where. Satan saw God on the throne, remember? And he goes, I want to be like God, getting the glory. But you see, God wasn't the kind of character and nature that would say, give me the glory. He just has the glory because of his very nature. But he gives of himself. He puts others first. So we see in Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said, and Jesus submitted. He put others' needs above his own, and that was the heart and the character of God we were seeing. When Satan wanted to be like God, he goes, I want to sit on the throne. You know what Satan became in his efforts to be that? The exact opposite of God, self-focused, wanting the glory, pushing everything else down, demanding worship. He became wicked and evil. So there in the garden, we see the heart of God revealed, the very character and nature of God revealed in humanity as that type, as that image of God. And so the woman was wired, if I can say this, there's a lot of studies that I'm just kind of pushing through here. The woman is wired, we see it in Genesis, relationally. You remember after they sinned in the garden, and the curse was laid out, the condition of sinful man now was laid out, she was given a relational curse. She is wired for relationship in Genesis as a helper for Adam. Adam was wired for a vocation, for a job. He was given the garden to take care of. So when the curse came upon Adam and Eve, for Eve it was this, your desire shall be toward him and he will rule over you. That's part of the curse, but it's relational. For Adam, the ground was cursed. His job was cursed because he was wired vocationally. Now, I know that's a generalization, and so I recognize that. To say that men are always wired for jobs and women are wired for relationship would be an overgeneralization, but generally, it's true. I think I am more wired for relationship. I have come in touch with my feminine side or whatever they say. It's all about people for me. It really is. You know, that office over there, there's hardly people here during the week, and I just can't stay there. I go out. I go sit in a coffee shop. I go do something. I call somebody. Hey, how you doing? I'm very relational. But generally, a man is wired for a job, and a woman is wired for a relationship. Not to split hairs, right? Do you understand? But the relational curse for the woman in Genesis 3 is this. Pain in childbearing, that's mothering, that's a relationship. And greater vulnerability to in a submitted role to her husband because her husband has a fallen, sinful nature. Amen? We do. And so it's complicated now for her to be in a submitted role because he's a sinner. Right? Do you see that? Part of the curse. It's relational. And isn't that true? Our sinful relationship makes all of our sinful nature makes all of our relationships complicated. And our work too. So man, vocational curse, toil, sweat and labor, futility in work. And the sinful nature makes that complicated as well. How many times are you at work, those of you that work, and politics between people and personalities can ruin the workplace? It gets in the way. So much time and energy and money and resources are spent just trying to get people to work together and not kill each other. Just makes it complicated. So the most healthy view for us is to recognize the roles that God has established in his word and abide in them. So look, I know there's a couple wives here tonight, a few. Still hard to get your head around. Just remember, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus always. John 16, he's in a submitted role. Never brings glory and attention to himself. He always glorifies Jesus. And Jesus, in a submitted role, always glorifies the Father. How many gods are there? One. Amen. And there's no conflict. They don't fight over doctrine. They don't fight out over the roles. It wasn't, and I used to, as an early Christian, I kind of viewed God wrongly. I thought God was, you know, the Father was on the throne, and he goes, well, I'm going to need somebody to go and die for them, obviously, and it's not going to be me. You know, is there still someone here that will do his king's bidding? You know, no, it wasn't that way. It was this. We're going to save mankind. Let's do it. And the Father was broken, and the Son was obedient. Heaven mourned and gave glory to the selfless, loving God, the one who sits on the throne, who got off the throne and gave away his glory and his life for his bride, you and I. So when I remember that submitted role of the Lord Jesus Christ, the likewise, it's easy to see my need to stay submitted to the Lord, to stay submitted in relationships. So wives, it's a role, it's a very powerful role that God has given the wife. as Paul is talking about it in Ephesians 5, and how the wife is submitted to the husband is to love his wife and nourish her and cherish her as the Lord does the church. He says, for the two, he's quoting Genesis, and he says, this is a great mystery that the two become one flesh. Man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church here. It's like, wait, I thought you were talking about marriage. No, I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, that's the foundation. That's the likewise. If I have a role to play in a relationship with you, it's really God's design, so I'm submitted to God, and it's going to glorify God. So we're talking about the glory of God and the design of God. So if I kick against that, you know what I'm really doing? Kicking against God. Now, I do that sometimes, by the way. I kick against the Lord. I take refuge in some of the Psalms where David says, why, O God, must I cry a river with no answer from heaven? How long, how long, how long? And you know, when you're in the middle of something tough, that's the way it feels sometimes. And I'm so thankful that David cries out like that, because there's days when I say, Lord, I just can't. I just can't. You know what? Exactly. I'm going to need God. I'm going to need you in my life. And when you read the Psalms, it's David crying out like that, and he says this, but you have said this, therefore I'm going to trust in you. It's a beautiful way to come to the Lord. Lord, this is too hard for me. But you've said that you're my strength, so I'm going to trust in you. End of Psalm. That's what it is. Over and over. And that's your life. That's my life. So Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if my weaknesses glorify God, then praise God for my weaknesses. And I heard it said this way. Being dependent upon the Lord is the object, then weakness is an advantage. So how do you submit, wives? Likewise. For to this you were called, to stay submitted to Christ. Okay, so how? How does that look, right? So for the wife, it would be this. You need to trust Christ in submitting to your husband. Faith submits to the Lord in everything. How? By faith. Faith submits to the Lord. Not in the power of the flesh. In Christ, even submitting to an undeserving husband is spiritual as unto Christ. Pray, hear from the Lord in his word, and submit to the Lord in the situation. Or you can create a storm for yourselves by trying to do it another way. The fruit of this, by the way, is what Paul is addressing here. He says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, so we're talking about a difficult man at this point, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Husbands, by the way, are radically affected by the character of their wives, by the conduct of their wives. So he says it's a chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then he exhorts this. He says, not outward. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. You know, there's so much time that goes into preparing our bodies. And so I know with women, that's a big deal. You know, your mirror time in the morning and making sure you're ready to present yourself to the day. And, you know, there's just so much to do, right? Coordinating outfits. And poor Mary, I'll say, Mary, does this match? She just rolls her eyes. So sometimes I don't ask her because I don't care. But then I'll be out, and then she'll say, you realize you should never wear that shirt with those pants. It's like, well, I didn't know. I didn't ask you. You were busy, right? But it's a big deal, right? So he's saying not merely. It's not that you can't be color coordinated. It's not that you can't wear makeup or jewelry. He's just saying this. It's obvious that that's not the real beauty. So don't be merely outward. He's pointing to the true beauty. Rather, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. That comes out in conduct and character. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, let me just say this to you. God has assigned value to you. He says that your heart and your character, as you are submitted to Him, is what is your beauty. That's the value of your beauty. God says that. God has placed a value upon you. He assigned the value. And He says this, you're very precious. Very precious. Let me just encourage you with this. Receive that assessment from God for yourself. It just conquers so much in life. It's not outward, it's inward, and God sees it, and I am very precious to my God. Just rest in that. Believe it. Let me ask you, do you, ladies specifically, do you believe that? I know a lot of ladies that don't. They don't think they're beautiful. They're concerned about outward things to where they lose sight of what God assessed the true value to be, and He says, to me, you're very precious, and by forgetting that, life again becomes a storm. He brings up the Old Testament women. Look at this. For in this manner, verse 5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And as I often say when I teach this passage, not around other people, but when we're alone at the house, I have asked that Mary would call me Lord Chris. There was not even a pause. There was a laugh that quick. You know, it's like, nope, not going to happen. Could you imagine? Lord Chris. You walk in, you hear that, you're like, I'm out. See ya. You guys are weird. But the idea is this. She has no problem with her role. She's going to be a support to her husband, which is a big job. And when you see what Abraham did, too, it's a big job. But then it says this, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Faith, not fear, but faith, living by faith, not by fear. It's a personal call to maturity in Christ, not allowing outward circumstances to sway our faith, not allowing the sinfulness of others to sway our faith, not to be afraid, not to live in fear. You are being kept by God who has assessed you to be precious in His sight. Believe that. So verse 7, husbands, likewise. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Just really quickly, do you see how both are mentioned there, equality and role? There's a special role the wife has in the husband's life, and yet she is an equal heir to the grace of life. And if a man misses that, it wrecks his prayer life. You have to recognize the precious thing that you have in a wife and then recognize the equality of all of us in Christ. We inherit God. It's amazing to me. So he says, likewise, meaning this, Jesus submitted to the Father and endured suffering, his comment to the wife, and he did it for you and me, undeserving people. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And he did it without complaint. He didn't get up and say, you know what, this is it. I'm going to the cross because the Father's making me, but if I tell you right now, you better respect me for what I'm... None of that weirdness. No control freak weirdness. He just gave himself. And up to the last minute, he taught people. He brought cleansing to their minds and their hearts. As he endured suffering, he just continued to instruct and point to God until he breathed his last breath. And then, you know, he died on the cross, rose from the dead. And you know the first thing he said when he got back? Peace be to you. He just picked it right up again. Gave of himself, gave the riches of heaven, gave his very presence within the believers and said, peace to you, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He just continued with the cleansing and the loving. And this is what Christ did for us. So in Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her that he might wash her and cleanse her with the water of the Word. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Guys, that's hard to do. Now, I love my wife. I love her more than any of you. She's my favorite person in the whole world. I love her with all my heart. But I fail miserably at loving her like that. I have to come to God and say, God, you know I love Mary, but I can't love her like you love her. You're going to need to love her through me. The key to being a good husband is staying empty and letting God do the loving through you. Every time I think, you know what, that's it, and I say something stupid, it's never the Lord. It's always me that gets myself in trouble with those words, I tell you. So husbands, likewise, Christ gave himself in understanding of our need, honoring us, right? Didn't he? What does it mean to honor something? It's when you treasure it, when you set it up, and protect it. When you say, okay, this is going to be a special thing now. I'm going to protect this. I'm going to look after it. I'm going to give it the place of honor. That's what Jesus did for you and I as he took the lowly place and he died for us while we were his enemies. And he did it because he knew we needed him to. He did it understandingly. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so he says, likewise. Husbands, this floors me. I think it's a lot harder than what was said to the wife. Personally, I think the husbands have the hard task, and we don't really recognize it like we should. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, real quick, men, it says to dwell with them with understanding. It does not mean that you need to understand the wife. There was an old meme, probably the first meme on any computer that I ever saw, was a stereo console face. There was two of them. And the top one said, the man, and it had an on-off switch. That was it. Then it said, the woman. And there was all these dials and lights and little things you have to turn. It just looked complicated. And that's exactly it. That's about as much as I understand what it would mean to be a woman and the secret language that you have as women. I don't know that language that well. Right. Thank you for stating that. So, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say husbands understand your wives. Oh man. Good luck. It says this: dwell with them with understanding. This is now pointing back to Jesus, who understood our need for him to be submitted to the Father. And your wife needs you, man, to be submitted to the Father and to be Christ to your wife. Now, I know some of you aren't married here tonight, and I know God's just going to translate this into your heart. And so the idea is that we would have a sense of our responsibility before God as husbands. I'm responsible for this relationship. I'm the head of the relationship. That means you're responsible before God. And there's a sense of needing God's Spirit to empower me to be the husband that he's designed me to be. And I'm to reflect Christ's leadership, a grace-based love, not deserved or earned, but freely given. I'm to be a servant leader in the relationship. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, it says in Mark 10. And the context there is you need to be servants if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. So the Lord that sits on the throne served, not to be served. Husbands, we're to do that. We're to serve, not to be served. After all I've done for you, you can't appreciate me. Those are not the words that God has for us. We are to die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him in loving our wives. And it says dwell. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. And that means to make a home together with them, not simply existing in the same house. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and it's amazing to me how many men look at it this way. I provide a home. I do all these things. What more do you want from me? I want your heart is the response. I want your heart. And a man doesn't know how to do that because he's not obeying the scriptures. It says, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. There's a mutual intimacy that is fostered in dwelling together. Ephesians says this, Paul says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, may finally settle down and be completely at home in your heart. It's the same word. So wives, pray for your husbands. It's against the grain, by the way. God's designed marriage this way. If the woman is wired for a relationship, isn't it interesting? She's given a job. Submit. That's work. The husband is said to love his wife, to build that intimacy with her. That's relational. And if a man is wired for a job, he's given a relational command. So both of those commands are going to demand both the husband and the wife to say, God, this is against the grain for me. I'm going to need you. Exactly. It's to put us on our knees and on our faces before God and say, God, I need you because I'm not wired this way. If the scripture said to Mary, love your husbands, she'd go, got it. I'm wired for that. But the scriptures say, here's your job. Well, wait, submit to him. What if he's wrong? Exactly. That's tough, right? So the scriptures don't say, finish your work list, Chris, for your wife. Do your honey-do list. And all will be well. Amen. It doesn't say that because that's a job. And I could do that. I wouldn't do it well, but I could do it. But the scriptures say this, love your wives. And I go, love? How? Right? Yeah. It's against the grain. We need God. It takes God to be a man. Absolutely. It takes God to be human. We have to have God living within us. That's our very design in him. So when a man says, well, I can't do it. I can't do that, Chris. To dwell without understanding. Cold, no communication, aloof, lacking compassion and patience can leave a wife feeling insecure, unloved, leading to defensive and challenging responses. And so because of that, a husband continues without understanding, cold, without explanation. Greater insecurity occurs within both people, frustration, anger, and then hopelessness, all of which could have been simply prevented by the husband dwelling with her with understanding. Understanding all these principles of being submitted and needing the Lord to be the man that God's calling you to be, to build that home with your wife. And husbands, let me just say this. You're responsible for your character and your responses. And God's calling you to be like him, selfless and loving. When you say this, I can't do that. All you're confessing is the facts. The solution is God lives in you and you are to depend on him. That's your solution. So it's not I can't. It's that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how do I do it, Chris? You show her honor. That's how you do it. The husband is to honor his wife, dwelling with her with understanding, giving honor to the wife. That's where you set her in a place of honor and care. To the weaker vessel, as to the weaker vessel, he says. That's a very interesting word there. It doesn't mean you're strong and she's weak. Because he already said all flesh is as grass and withers away completely. Both the man and the woman are weak. She is weaker in the sense that if you have dishes, we have Corel dishes or whatever, our kids or whatever, they're like this, I don't know, they're plastic and our kids made art and then they heated it up or something and they last forever, forever. Yeah. You can throw them across the room, they're not going to break. Right? But then we have our fine china. It's in a special place, china cabinet, and we take it out and we're very careful. And we wash it by hand because it's got like gold and stuff from Mary's grandma. And then we put it away. We hardly ever use it because it's so precious, right? That's what this word means. She's like fine china. When we were at Rio Lindo, I was teaching on this passage. And I went down to the store in antique store there in Healdsburg. And I told the lady what I wanted to do. I have an illustration for church about the wife being a weaker vessel. And I need a very beautiful looking, expensive looking plate that I can break. And it was great because she thought, what did you say? It was almost offensive. So I got to share the gospel with her and tell her, you know, what our church was like and what I was trying to communicate. And she goes, oh, I love it. It was like an $8 plate. But I did this thing in front of the church. And I think a couple of you were probably there. But what happened was I had this plate that I made it appear as though I had gotten it from Mary and it was one of our pieces of china, but I didn't actually say that. And then I had this stool, one of the stools sitting here. And I said, and if I was telling you, oh, isn't this a beautiful, isn't this, look how expensive this looks, and I'm careless and I'm doing this, wouldn't you think, Chris, careful, you're going to break it. And then I planned it and I go, oh, just let me do my illustration. And I hit the bench or the stool and it shattered, but it didn't. I thought it was just going to break. It went like this, kablammo. And there was, I don't know, millions, thousands of little tiny glass shards all the way up to the front row. It exploded like a bomb. Just, and everybody went, and I just said, don't move. I had no idea that was going to happen. And then I said, great, Mary. Thanks for giving me a plate that was going to break. And everybody went, oh, it's great. It was perfect. You loved it. I should have done it tonight. It would have been great. But then I explained that, no, this is how men treat their wives. We forget that they're precious in the sight of God. And we treat them like common. But we are to honor them. You would never do that with actual china. And I explained how I got the plate and everything. In 1662, I believe, was the earliest that we can find this ring vow for the marriage ceremony. Here's the ring vow that started at least as early as 1662. With this ring, I thee wed, says the man. With my body, I thee worship. And with my earthly goods, I thee endow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. There's this sense of honor that is bestowed upon the wife by the husband in that vow. Like fine china. Proverbs 15, Proverbs 17, Proverbs 18. By sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. A broken spirit dries the bones. Who can bear a broken spirit? When a man breaks the spirit of his wife, it is like that plate shattering. And you know you need to fix that? God. You need God. And I'll tell you, ladies, if you've ever been in a situation where you feel like you've been shattered, God is your healer. He absolutely is. Marriage is to push us to the Lord, not to keep us from the Lord. There's this great marriage book I have. It's Sacred Romance. It's the name of the book. I love this book. Never read it. Well, I read some of it. But the title on the front is what I love. What if marriage is more about making you holy than making you happy? That's it. What if God designed marriage so that you need him and you became more like him? What if that's the design? I didn't have to read the book. I read about half of it, I believe. I might have read the whole thing. I don't know how to read, so. Anyway. Fellow heirs, look at this. And as being fellow heirs together of the grace of life. There's your equality. There's your capacity. There's your gifting. There's your anointing. Seeing the value that God has placed in the woman by God. And if he goes on to say, and if you miss that, husbands, then your prayers may be hindered. That's what will happen. Your prayers will be hindered. If you don't see that value that God's given you in your wife, then you will no longer be praying in truth. You will no longer be praying according to what God has revealed of his purposes for your wife. And so, husbands, one last thing for you. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to just make sure we read it together before we leave. Ephesians 5. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives. This is the secret to your success, men. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water, with the washing of water by the word. That's it. That's all I want to focus on right there. The washing of the water of the Word of God. Bill Bright, he started Campus Crusade. You've heard me say this over and over. This is where I heard it from. He said, there's two things that remain forever here. Only two things that remain forever. All of creation is redone. But there's two things that remain forever. The Word of God and people. So the wisest investment you can make is to invest the Word of God into people. Because it lasts forever. That's what he did. That's what I try to do. But you know where I fail miserably? Reading the scriptures regularly to my wife. And God's word says, Chris, read the scriptures to your wife. Right here. It's a secret ingredient. If there's a relationship that you're having trouble with, just grab that person and say, let's just read. And just read the scriptures. And wives, if your husband doesn't read the scriptures to you, then read the scriptures to your husband. Maybe he'll catch on. But it really is a secret ingredient. It really is. There's something about that, hearing from God together in the Word. And I'm not that good at it. Well, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your design, your goodness. And Lord, how you use everything in our lives to teach us our need to be submitted to you and to be led by your Spirit. We need your power. We need your enabling. We need your ability. So in every area of our lives, Lord, at home, at work, at church, in the body of Christ, Lord, the flesh just makes it complicated. The sinful nature just complicates everything. But you have conquered that, even that, so that we, Lord, have that ability that you give us by your Spirit. Lord, that we can just simply trust you, lean upon you, and you empower our lives. So do that, I pray, for each and every one of us. Lord, and we pray this for the whole church, that you by your Spirit would communicate these truths, Lord, of needing to stay submitted to you, come what may, to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.